talking today about the power of forgiveness, and by the end of our message, too, I want to bring it around to what the power of forgiveness has to do, specifically in this passage together, what it has to do with beholding Jesus. So that's where we want to land together today, but specifically talking about the power of forgiveness. So I'm sure that you have been aware, roughly 3.5 weeks ago, Charlie Kirk was brutally assassinated in a very public way, in a public venue. And whether intentionally and for many, many people unintentionally, his death has been watched on social media many, many times. And this whole thing, and specifically his death, has been horrific for many reasons, but the public nature of it has been especially tragic for our nation and for so many in particular. 2 weeks ago today, Charlie Kirk's memorial service was held, and it was attended by thousands in person, and it was viewed literally by millions on TV or online as it happened and after. You may have heard the words of his widow, Erica Kirk, as she spoke at his memorial service, as she, in front of all of those thousands who had gathered, but the millions who have watched, publicly forgive the young man who murdered her husband. And across the spectrum, politically, socially, all across our country, that act of forgiveness seems to have been this powerful moment where our nation saw the power of forgiveness extended. They saw this public, horrific tragedy met with public grace and forgiveness. Public evil met with public forgiveness. You see, when sin happens, there are a variety of responses that we can take. We can get really angry at the person that sinned against us. We can look for retribution. We can try to retreat and run away and try to avoid the situation, or we can choose the counterintuitive but powerful act of forgiveness. Because only forgiveness has the power to heal. Only forgiveness has the power to restore. Only forgiveness has the power to set things right when sin has happened, especially when it has been public for others to see. This morning, we want to examine some lessons about what it looks like to lean into forgiveness, especially when sin happens in a public way in the church. Last week, we looked at what happens when people in the church, you and I, say one thing and for some reason don't follow through and do what we said we would do. The Apostle Paul was accused of not doing what he said he would do, and he did. He had a change of plans from what he had originally said he was going to do in visiting them. He changed his mind and he searched his conscience to see, was this by good motives or was this something that I was really sinning in? And as he looked at his motives before God, in view of God, he recognized and came to the conclusion that my motives were pure, but yes, I changed my plans, and so I understand, Corinthians, why you think that my character is not good. But in the midst of it all, he sought to take the vision off of himself and the focus off of himself and instead turn it to God, who is always faithful, and specifically to Jesus, who all of the promises of God are yes and amen in. And we spent some time going through 17 of the 7,000 different promises that God makes in the scriptures to say, amen, it is true in Christ. Because above all, what you don't want to have happen and what Paul did not want to have happen is that when people fail, even if they are for good reasons, that it causes people to turn away and walk away from God. And so in this passage today, Paul wants them to also see this, that when sin happens in the church, and it happens a lot in the church, even in very public ways, we have the choice to allow it to cause us to leave and to run away from the church and God, or to lean in to the power of forgiveness. Today, Paul continues explaining why he changed his plans, specifically because he wanted to let a conflict cool down as he had an encounter with a man in the Corinthian church who had sinned. It's part of the reason why. And it gives us this morning 5 lessons to learn to help us lean in to the power of forgiveness when sin happens in the church. Sermon notes are in your bulletin. As always, you can fill those in if you are a note taker. The first lesson is this. The church is deeply, deeply interconnected. Verses 23 and 24 again. Paul says, I call God as my witness. In other words, listen to what I'm saying. This is serious. I'm calling God as my witness that the reason I changed my plans, one of them was in order to spare you. That was the reason that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy because it is by faith you stand firm. Paul humbles himself and recognizes this, that even though he is an apostle, even though he is the one who started the Corinthian church, he could say, guys, I can play the apostle card. I can play the authority card and tell you, get over it. I can do what I want. No, he says, I humble myself before you because I need you and you need me. In the kingdom of God, there isn't this hierarchy. We stand together. We are interconnected. Equally working together in joy. Paul needs them. And instead of forcing and lording over authority, he comes in humility and acknowledges that he needs them and they need him. He goes on in verses 1-4 to say this. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. He had written to the Corinthians about issues, visited them, and in the midst of that, confronts this man that we'll get into what this might have been here in a moment. But he confronts this man of which there is sin that has happened in the church, and it causes conflict. And so he decides that instead of making another painful visit, that he instead, verse 2, for if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? So verse 3, I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. He writes a letter because he wants to let things cool down. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. So he decides, after writing this painful letter, that he would not come and make another painful visit. He recognizes that this has caused them grief. You see these words of deep emotion, grief, distress, anguish of heart, many tears. The relationship is so close that it's caused this deep pain. But what he desires is that there would be deep joy, deep gladness. He wants nothing more than at the end of verse 4 that they would know the depth of his love for them. See, Paul is recognizing how interconnected the church is. And because the church is so interconnected, there is this deep joy, but also deep pain that can come when sin happens. The Bible uses descriptive names such as the body of Christ, the family of God, to connect and to describe this interconnected nature of the church. We belong and are connected to one another. This is the first lesson because it helps us to understand the second lesson, and that is that public sin affects the whole church, not just the sinner, the one who sinned. See, because we are interconnected, what happens doesn't just affect me. It affects all of us, especially when it is public. Verse 5 says, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. Paul says that if anyone has caused grief because of their sin, he hasn't just grieved one or two of the people personally involved. He's grieved the whole church. The sin of the sinner affects not just him, but the whole church. We don't fully know what happened. Clearly, everyone in the Corinthian church did, because he's writing this letter. They were all aware of it. You know, this can be read, and everyone's going, yep, we know exactly what's going on. Some people think it's what's written about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul talks about a man who has a relationship with his father's wife. Yeah. And Paul says, this is the kind of stuff that not even the pagans do, that do all kinds of stuff. This is the stuff that they do. And it's happening in the church. And then he goes so far as to say, and some of you are actually celebrating this relationship that has taken place. Paul's after him on this. And so some people think that what Paul is referring to, what this whole issue is that confrontation, that sinful relationship in 1 Corinthians 5, because then it turned into sides. There are some who are like, yeah, Paul, you are right. This is wrong. And others who are like, no, this guy's a good guy. We're with him. We're standing with him. There were sides that were taken in the church. The sin had become a public issue where everyone had an opinion on whether it was right or wrong and what to do about it. Some others believe that it's just a conflict between two people in the church. Got in an argument, and Paul had to weigh in on it. Whatever the specific conflict was, it was public. The church knew about it, and so Paul sought to deal with it. And as he sought to deal with this public sin that caused public conflict, it got painful. So I asked Michelle and Jim if I could use them as an example. Now I want to preface this 100%. This did not happen, and I would be blown away, shocked if it did. I'm going to make it really silly so that you could see that, yeah, this is not a real thing that had happened or likely would. But we had Fall Family Fun Day yesterday. We celebrated serving our community. And Michelle and Jim were two of the key ones in charge of the hot dog roller. Michelle took the early shift. Jim had the later shift. But imagine with me, they're getting ready for all of the work to be done, and an argument arises. Michelle says, there's going to be a ton of people that are coming. We need to get as many hot dogs done as fast as we can. Let's put 3 hot dogs on each roller. We need quantity. And Jim says, no, no, no. Quality is better. Put 2 so there's room for the air to move in and out of those hot dogs, because we want to give them the best hot dog that they can have. Michelle digs her heels in, it's 3. Jim digs his heels in, no, it's 2. Michelle goes to Werner, hey, it's 3, right? Jim starts to talk to others, it's 2, right? Now we have, within Fall Family Fun Day preparations, an argument going on how many hot dogs to put on each roller. That's ridiculous. They would never do that. But those are the kinds of things that can happen along the way in a church, right? I have the right way on this. My way is the right way. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about the book of James as we've been in that study, and everyone's invited 9 a.m. on Sunday morning to join that time. But talking about our own evil desires, what we want to see happen. When sin happens, it affects everyone. And so because it affects everyone, public sin requires appropriate public discipline. Verse 6, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Verse 9, the reason I wrote you, Paul goes on, was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Sin, especially when it's this public, has to be appropriately disciplined in a public way. And while we don't know exactly how this took place, proper discipline was given to the man, as we see in verse 6, by the majority of the church. From what we see in verse 9, with Paul saying he wrote them to see if they would stand the test of obedience, there must have been some direction that Paul gave. If it is the situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's direction to them is, because this man was not repenting of his sin, send him out of the church so that he might be restored. So somewhere along the way, Paul has a hand in this as well, because they did what he said. But this whole thing of public sin requiring public discipline or punishment can kind of make us nervous, can't it? To think about, ooh, the church doing discipline, that sounds, and I've heard people say that sounds unloving. But I wonder, why is it that it sounds unloving that the church would give public discipline to public sin? In any other area, when you have families, what do families do when something goes wrong, when there's a sin that's committed? Do they just ignore it and say, oh, we love you, so we're not going to address it? No. In families, you discipline. If there is a school and one of the students punches another student, what do they say? Oh, we don't want to discipline you because we just want to love you and we don't want to offend you. No. There's a detention or a suspension that comes. There's a discipline that comes. In any organization, in a company, there are rules that have to be followed in everyday life, even with police and authorities and the law. Whenever something is done wrong, it requires there to be discipline. And the church is not a place where you and I can just come and harm others and then excuse it in the name of we want to be loving. It's not loving if discipline does not happen, and it's not just. The health of a church and the relationships found in it will be negatively affected if sin is not dealt with. But it always must be done appropriately. Not harsh, not extreme. The punishment must fit the level of the sin. So let's go back to our hot dog dispute for a moment. Somebody's going to have to stand and step in and say, guys, you realize we're arguing over how many hot dogs are on a hot dog roller? And someone's going to have to grab all those people that are on both sides and say, listen, you realize you are taking sides. We are here to serve our community, and we're arguing over hot dogs. And Lord willing, everyone comes to their senses and says, yeah, this is kind of silly. We're focused on the wrong things. Now, is appropriate discipline is appropriate punishment to say, well, now all of you cannot serve Michelle, Jim, you're done on the hot dog roller. Is that appropriate punishment? No. Appropriate punishment is just going to be something along the lines of, hey, can you own that in front of everyone? Can you let everyone know, hey, I shouldn't have got you on my side, and you know what? This is not something to get upset over. Let's work together. Let's get back to it. Not you're done, you're sidelined, you're out of it. No. Let's make this right. Let's confess it, and let's get back together. Appropriate punishment to the sin. But it doesn't stop there. There must be forgiveness. Forgiveness with comfort and love powerfully restores. Verses 7 and 8 says this, now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. And verse 10, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive. Paul writing from a distance. And what I've forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Paul says there's now a shift from punishment to forgiveness. Forgiveness does not ignore or excuse sin because something had to be done to correct this wrong. It would be unjust not to. But part of dealing with sin in the church is not just to discipline people, but to deal with your heart and to deal with the heart of all involved. And forgiveness is the powerful gift that the Lord gives us to do this. And forgiveness, when it is done with both comfort and love, releases those who have been hurt. Because when you have been sinned against, we talked about some of those possibilities of what can be our response. Because when we are sinned against, anger can build up. Bitterness can build up. Resentment can build up. Cynicism can build up. And what forgiveness does is it releases that person so that anger and resentment and bitterness and cynicism cannot find a root in our heart. And it gives us the opportunity to begin to minister to the one who sinned, ultimately with the goal of restoration. Restoration is always the goal, that the sinner would be restored, because that is good for them, and that is good for the church. If restoring the relationships, making the wrongs right, is not the goal, we have missed the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness brings us back together. But you may be thinking, all right, so what if one of the two say, I'm not having any part of this? What happens then? Well, the answer is still in your own heart, forgiveness. Here's why. Not in a way to excuse what has been done. There will be people at higher levels of leadership and stuff that will have to deal with that person who says, I'm not dealing with this thing, I'm doing it my way, and they're still causing issue. But for all of us, the issue is still in our hearts, forgiveness. Because I need to be able to release my right to hold against Michelle or Jim or whoever it is, and to say, I am angry at them, I'm hurt, you know, they did this and I can't believe it, and just let anger and resentment and cynicism and resentment, all that stuff build. God's gift of forgiveness is his gift to us to say, I am not God, he is. And if a person doesn't take the steps, I release them to God's judgment, to God's discipline. So that when they come to their senses, and that's always the goal, that when they come to their senses and they say, oh, what was I doing? And they come back and say, I am so sorry. I blew that out of proportion, and I pushed back on that, and I never should have done that. Will you forgive me? You don't have to stand in a place and go, oh man, now I've got anger against this person, now I've got resentment in my heart towards them, bitterness, cynicism. I'm going to have to pray about this before I can say, yeah, I forgive you. Your heart is already at a place where I have forgiven them, and now it is just yes. Come back, brother. Come back, sister. I love you. With comfort and love, minister and welcome that person back to full fellowship together. We forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. Last lesson is this. Forgiveness sabotages Satan's schemes. Paul concludes by saying, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. It's a sobering thought and reality that Satan is not just at work in the world. He wants to be at work in the church. He is at work in the world, but he also wants to be at work right amongst us. And he'll use those conflicts. Sometimes they're big conflicts. Sometimes they're small, silly conflicts. Those sinful interactions to try to divide from within, to cause hurt and anger and resentment towards one another, to cause the house to crumble on itself. Because if he can get the house to crumble on itself from inside, he doesn't have to worry about anything going on the outside. That's a church that has succumbed to itself. To allow the house to crumble, to allow people to leave, to allow hearts to be hardened because of conflict, because of sin that is not dealt with. Friends, forgiveness literally sabotages Satan's schemes. I cannot say that too smallly. Forgiveness sabotages Satan's schemes because it allows for sin and its effects to be dealt with. Satan wants to divide and destroy, but forgiveness unites, heals, and restores. Told you I would try to bring this around by the end to how this keeps us from beholding Jesus. And I'm wondering if Jake, Drew, and Sean, would you be willing to help me out for a minute? Come on up here. Now, I'm not going to say which one, you can just hang out down here. I'm not going to say which one did the thing, but one of these guys did the thing. See, Drew's already pointing it. Here's what happens when sin happens. Now between the three of these, come on in here, guys, if you don't mind. A blanket gets thrown over them. Now, how well, especially when that sin is there, how well are they going to be able to see one another? There's division within them. But who else are they not able to see? Jesus. All right. Thank you, guys. Thank you, man. See, sin is like a blanket that gets thrown over the work of God, that hinders what God wants to do because it gets us focused on ourselves and on, this is what this person did to me, or I can't believe that that happened. And before we know it, we're focused on the event, the sin that took place, and we're looking at one another and we're saying, oh, how could they? I can't believe that. They did this, they did that. And meanwhile, Jesus is saying, behold me. I want you to live in unity together, but behold me. And here is the way. Punishment needs to come. Discipline needs to come properly according to the sin that has taken place. But not to punish and to get after somebody, but to get to a place where we can say, yes, this person has been dealt with. They confessed it because they've come to their senses. That's what proper discipline does, is help them to come to their senses so that forgiveness can be extended, so that comfort can be extended, so that love can be extended, and so that we can say, that happened, but that is a thing of the past. Praise be to Jesus, the one who gave himself on the cross, who his blood covers our sin, so that confession can happen, forgiveness can happen, and we can move forward together as a family of believers. The blanket can be taken off as forgiveness is extended and experienced. And wrongs are right. Restoration comes, and we can get back to beholding Jesus. Friends, let me ask you, is there a blanket over you in any relationship with another? Is there someone that as we look at this passage, you can say, oh yeah, there was that thing that happened. And when you think of that, the blood starts boiling inside a little bit. The angst starts getting there. I can tell you there are always things where I have forgiven. But even this week, as I was driving back and forth to district conference at Butler, back and forth, and thinking about this passage and this message, there were a couple events in my life that came to mind that I started with, And the Lord said, I know you've forgiven, but I want you to know there's still some stuff there that you need to come to me with to forgive that person so that you're able to behold Jesus. And there is a power in forgiveness that releases us and releases them. Even if there are times when we don't feel like, you know what, the situation is fully resolved, but you know what, as much as I can have done, I think I've done it, now I just say, Jesus, I forgive. Because Jesus, I want to be beholding you. I want there to be no blanket over me that stands in the way of beholding your beauty. In a moment, we're going to come to the communion table together, and the scriptures say this in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, you know, some of you are sick. Some of you have even gone to the point of death because there's things in your life that are not right, whether with another brother or sister or with me, that you've harbored and you haven't dealt with yet. And you come to the table and you take this in a way that is unworthy of the sacrifice that I've made on the cross. And he says, I love you, but it's time to deal with the blanket. In my presence, it's time to lift it off. And the power of forgiveness is the way that it's lifted. So that we can come to the table together and you can say, Jesus, there's nothing, there's not that person, there's not that event, as much as I can deal with it on my end, there's not that thing that has happened that is keeping me from, instead of looking at you, looking at that thing or that person, but instead I can behold you because we behold Christ as we come to the table together. So even in just a moment of silence, David said, search me and try me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. And I think if he was talking specifically about forgiveness, I think he would say, see if there's anything in me that I haven't forgiven a person yet. And you may even find that, you know what, I'm going to have to deal with a relationship before I can take this, and I can't do that right now. And if that's the case today, you can just simply allow the communion elements to pass when we take communion together until you can make that right with that brother or sister. But in the quietness of this moment, let's just welcome Jesus by his Spirit to search us and see if there is any way that we need to confess before him. Let's pray. Jesus, we do declare that you are the most wonderful, the most beautiful, the most glorious one, the one to whom there is no one or no thing that can compare. And Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, would you reveal to us if there's anyone or any circumstance that we just need to extend fresh forgiveness to, or even forgiveness for the first time, deeper and deeper. That any way that the blanket of unforgiveness has hindered us from seeing you could be lifted even now. Father, we live in a world that we sin and others sin against us. We live in the brokenness of it. But I thank you for the power of forgiveness, both that we can be forgiven by Christ and we can forgive others as we have been forgiven by you. So if the Lord is revealing anyone or any specific circumstance to you, bringing back the memory or the thought or that person, just before the Lord, just confess the pain that is there because of it. Confess your desire to forgive. Lord, I forgive. Fill in the blank. If the Lord is revealing something that you just need to ask his forgiveness for, confess that to him now. And as you do, hear the truth of God's word. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and he is just through the work of Christ on the cross to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Jesus, we praise you for your work on the cross, for the forgiveness of sin, both to be experienced from you and to be extended to others. Glory to your name. 1,000 hallelujahs to your name. Be praised, be exalted as we come to the table together. In your beautiful name, Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. So if you've received Jesus as your Savior and the Lord is saying, come to the table. You've dealt with the things that I've brought to your attention as much as you are able. We want to spend this time at the table together.